There are many great friendships in literature. There are many, I'm sure, that you could think of. I think of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. There's a great friendship. How would one live without the other? There are friendships in literature. There are friendships in animated films. For some of the younger ones, I think of a great friendship. You know, Tomater and Lightning McQueen. There's a great friendship. If you grew up like I did reading the funnies, maybe you think of some of those different things. But I think the classic, at least for me, the classic friendship in literature is that of Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee. There's a friendship. It goes through challenges. It goes through trials. But Sam sticks with his friend. He is the one who carries his friend at the end of a laborious journey up the Mount of Doom in order to do away with the ring that holds a curse over a whole land. He sticks by his side. In literature, that is one of those stories that grabs our heart, but maybe no better story in the Bible of human friendship exists than this story between David and Jonathan, or Jonathan and David. You know, today we celebrate Father's Day. One of the things about your kids getting older, as mine are, now that I have three who are young men, and my third one will be moving out of the house in August, is that there is this opportunity for friendship. I love that friendship with my kids. Today is my 29th anniversary with Marion. We've been married for 29 years, so today I get to celebrate an anniversary and Father's Day. You know, it's been said by somebody that your closest friends are the friends who will stab you in the heart. You know, we think of those who might be against us, they stab us in the back. But a good friend actually isn't a friend who just always goes your way. A good friend is one who looks you in the eye and says, this is where you need to go. This is what we need to do. This is how we need to live. I can say for 29 years, Marion has been that kind of friend to me. She stabs me in the heart. She will tell me God's truth when I need to hear it, and she will help me press forward. Do you have a friend like that? Is that a spouse, or a roommate, or a sibling, or a friend at work? The point I want you to see is that God has designed the church in such a way that he has given us friendship freely through the friendship that comes in Christ Jesus, but he has given us friendship with one another, and we are to help and spur one another on to the love of Christ. We dare not underestimate the power, beauty, and joy of true friendship. Friendship is a gift. It's a gift in the church, and it's a gift in life. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way, the gift of friendship goes the extra mile. So what I want you to see from our text this morning, from the life of Jonathan and David, is that friendship goes the extra mile. Do you have the kind of friendship that goes the extra mile? Are you the kind of friend who goes the extra mile? Well, we see that Jonathan was to David this morning. He was a true friend, and he was committed to commitment. Friendship demands commitment that has a love, loyalty, and labors together for the honor of Christ. This morning, one of the things I want you to see is that David, as we're setting up the text in the study of 1 Samuel, one of the things that's important for you to see is at this point, it hasn't seemed like David's got a lot of friends. He has the anointing of God upon him to become the king, 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's gone out against a great giant, so now he's beginning to get the affirmation of the people. He has slayed Goliath because God was with him. But there were people who demeaned him. Brothers, king, others, they just couldn't see in David this picture. And at the end of 17, we find David is brought to Saul. And Saul's asking about David's father. Some people will say, well, didn't he already know that? Well, Saul's just being southern. I don't know. Maybe y'all aren't southeastern, but in the southeast, whenever you want to know something about somebody, you always start with their parents. Now, who is this guy's parents? And tell me a little about them, because it's the way of getting to know something about them. And so Saul is in the place of discovering who David is. And we find here in chapter 18, as he is discovering who he is, he doesn't let David go home. He brings David into his service. And it's in that context that the son of Saul, who you need to understand is the heir to the throne, the son of Saul, it's in that context that he commits himself to friendship with David, Israel's champion, God's anointed, the one who has been promised the kingship by God himself. This one is the one that Jonathan makes friendship with. This is the one he commits himself to. Now, you need to understand how radical that is. Because in the ancient Near East, when it came to rivals, you don't elevate them, you execute them. You don't look for friendship with them, you try to marginalize them. But notice, Jonathan sees something of the word of the Lord and work of the Lord in David, and he commits himself. Why? Because friendship is this beauty of commitment that goes the extra mile. And I want you to see that in our text, because what's happening in the context here in chapters 18 through 21, it actually goes pretty much all the way through the end of 1 Samuel into 31. One of the things that's true is that Saul, after these initial 9 verses, after he understands who David is and how God is with him, he's basically after him the whole time. When it says there in verse 9, did y'all know that? Saul eyed David from that day forward. That day on. Saul had his eye on David. That doesn't mean that he just looked at him. That means he had a certain amount of contempt for David, and he kept his eye on him that day forward, and he was always after. But here's one Jonathan who commits to David in friendship. And it's a friendship that displays love and loyalty. And it's one that takes work. It is a labor of commitment. And I want you to see that in our text this morning. First of all, notice that friend entails commitment. It entails the commitment of giving yourself to another. It entails the commitment of love. First this morning, notice there in verses 1 and 2 that friendship is love. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Now in verse 2, Saul says, stick around here, don't go home, stick around here. And he begins to elevate him as a man because God is with him in war. But the point here is that Jonathan sees something in David and he commits himself. Their soul is knit together. Now, there's nothing sensual here, nothing untoward. This is not sexual. This is just the best of friendship. A friendship that commits itself to another. Because the heart of real friendship is to give yourself selflessly to someone else. You see, true friendship is not looking at somebody like Kevin back there and say, you know, there are a couple things Kevin could do for me, so I'm going to be a friend with Kevin. I'm going to get on his good side, and that might help me out. Well, that's how many relationships work. I understand that. But I don't know that Kevin would feel befriended if there was always another reason for why I was interacting with him. No, the goal of friendship is to know and be known. It's to give oneself to another. And what we see here in the text is that Jonathan loved David. It's like they were knit together. They had one purpose, one heart, one soul. Jonathan decided that God was at work in David, and he was going to get on Team David. And he was going to be a friend to David. And it's a miraculous thing in many ways. As I said, you don't elevate, you exterminate or execute. This is not the norm. But no, Jonathan commits himself to a friendship that has cost, that has to be sacrificial. He sacrifices for the friend, and he is saying basically in this, when his soul is knit to David's soul, that I've got your back. I'm for you. I'm going to come alongside. When you need a friend, I'll be there. He promises to work alongside him. And that's because there's an important truth for us here. You see, friendship necessitates openness and vulnerability. Friendship necessitates openness and vulnerability. Hearts knit together, souls trusting one another, not running from the deep, dark, hard things of life, but traveling through them together. That's the goal of friendship. That's the love of one human for another. It's seen in marriage, but it's seen in the best of friendships. It's seen with shared purpose, for the purpose of honoring God and living in relationship together. You see, the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the Bible is that we would do two things. That we would love God and that we would love one another. And when you get on plan A with the first, when you're loving God, God is going to open your heart to others. And it takes a certain openness and vulnerability to let others in. Now, if we're honest with each other, or at least honest with ourselves, trust is a challenge. Love is a challenge. Those things stress us out a little bit, don't they? Particularly in the beginning. Before you know somebody is trustworthy, aren't you just a little hesitant? Don't you just want to figure out, if I give, will it be received? If I give friendship, will it be returned? And that's one of the great challenges of friendship, isn't it? But notice, before there are any words, before there's an actual verbal commitment here in verse 1 and 2, Jonathan commits himself to David. Loved him with his heart. So he could be a friend to him with his heart. And that is profound because friendship necessitates an openness, a vulnerability, a letting someone in. You see, friendship lets others on the inside. The strength of trust and love is growing together. And those kind of friendships aren't prepackaged meals that you throw in the microwave and then eat. Now, those are the kind of relationships that have to simmer, have to grow before you can savor the beauty of that friendship. You see, we're on the opening foray here of what is to come in the life, particularly for the rest of the book of Samuel. One person looks out for David, stands with David, encourages David along the way more than any other, and that's Jonathan. Jonathan is there. Even when natural alliances would seem to go the other way, he is there for his friend because he loves him. Friendship, real friendship, deep friendship, necessitates love according to the text. And notice there, David had a friend who committed himself. His loved him was his own soul. Then notice, secondly, not only is there love and friendship, but in our text there's the loyalty of friendship. You see, friendship is selfless. It's self-giving. It gives selflessly to another. But friendship is often, good friendship is often costly. Here in the text, friendship is costly. David doesn't even know it yet, but he is loved by another. And to show that, Jonathan makes covenant. Over in verse 3, notice there, in verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him, again, as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself, verse 4, of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even the sword and his bow and his belt. Now, I want you to know that's as significant as it is surprising. It's as significant as it is surprising because basically what Jonathan is doing for David here is he's giving him his place. He's giving him his place. You know, for us, we understand this. The clothing, sometimes what we wear, says something about us. You know, maybe if you're an athlete, you prefer Under Armour or Nike or Adidas. But we wear the symbol. We dress a certain way. I mean, you don't want to go to the, I don't know what the non-name brand stuff is. I guess I wear the name brand stuff. Maybe that says something about me. But you want to be seen in a certain way, and so maybe you wear that. Or the clothing you wear, you know, so this is Jose Banks. Maybe you say, well, that's a little cheap. I want Brooks Brothers. But there's something to be said about the clothing, and even in business circles, I've heard it said before, you know, the clothing makes the man. Well, in a richer sense, actually in our text, that's actually what's being demonstrated here. It was the clothing that made the man. Notice, what is it that Jonathan strips off and gives to David? He gives him his robe. Basically, what Jonathan is doing is saying, here, the kingdom is yours. Take it. He takes off his robe. Here is the one who is the heir apparent to Saul, and he takes off his robe. He gives it to David. He sees what God is doing in David. He gives him his robe. Not only does he give him the robe, he gives him his armor. Now, Saul would have certainly had the best armor in the country. He was the king. Who do you think had the second best armor in the country? Well, of course, the son of the king. He gives him his army. That which goes in war. In this day, most people wouldn't have had armor. To be one who was sewn up in armor would have been special. He gives him the best that he has. He cuts covenant with him. He makes promise to him. The kingdom is yours. The lead in war is yours. And what you need to understand, if you haven't read 1 Samuel in a while, this is not because Jonathan was a coward. Some of the best and biggest victories before David defeats Goliath were led by Jonathan. He had a heart for God too, and he had led in battle. This is not weakness, this is strength. This is loyalty. He gives himself to David. He is content with God's plan for David. And he's saying, here it is. The kingdom is yours. There's not contempt. There's not even comparison. No, the picture is that the kingdom is yours and I'm getting in line. And so he cuts a covenant, we're told there in verse 4, right? And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with the armor. It's actually one back up, right, in verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant. That's the idea there is literally he cut a covenant. He made a promise. He committed himself. Even when all allegiances would have said go the other way, he gave himself to David because he could see what God was doing in David, and he aligned himself with David. Now, the interesting thing is that Saul will begin to oppose David at every turn. But throughout this journey, Jonathan will support. And that's the important thing I want you to see here is that true friendship pledges faithfulness. True friendship pledges faithfulness. Loyal friendship is persevering friendship. Friendship is a mutual experience of giving oneself, of being thoughtful and selfless, being generous and not willing to always take it. Not just receiving, but constantly giving. You see, friendship is thrown down by backbiting, by harboring bitterness, by becoming belligerent to one another. No, the heart here is a heart of contentment. You know, Saul suffers in this text and throughout the rest of his life. He suffers with comparison. Comparison begins to destroy him. But because Jonathan has given himself to God's plan and God's man David, that contentment begins to shine. He serves, he loves, he perseveres with God's man as God's friend. You see there's a loyalty. Friendship entails love, loyalty, and then labor. Thirdly, I want you to see this morning in verses 5 through 9, I want you to see that friendship is work. You might say, yeah, man, I want to love people well. And I want to be loyal to people. But the challenge, the real challenge comes when the hardship comes. The real challenge comes in being a friend is when things aren't going easy, aren't going well. It's easy when the C's are doing okay to love someone well. But the goal here is not a fair weather friendship. This is not the friendship of a red solo cup. Y'all ever use those red solo cups? Maybe it's just because we're cheap in our household, but we use a red solo cup and then we wash it and we use it again. And then we wash it and we use it again. And we may get 3 or 4 uses out of that, but I'm not connected to the red solo cup. As soon as it gets a little crusty or it gets a little cracked, it goes in the garbage can. You see, the red solo cup is still disposable. I'm willing to use it, but it's not truly my friend. But we have other cups that have deep meaning to us. They were given to us in our wedding, or they have something to do with a trip that we took. We take good care of those things. They're not disposable to us. They have heart connections. What I want you to see is that this friendship for Jonathan to David, it's not a red solo cup. It's not the idea of something that's just for a time. He is persevering. He is giving himself to us, even when it comes at great cost to him. The kingdom, but even the disappointment and anger of his dad. I mean, this friendship is going to be challenged, and you begin to see that here in the text. You'll see it much more as the chapters go on, and particularly the next three or four chapters. But notice here in our text, the friendship begins to get challenged. You see, Jonathan committed his heart, his love to David for David's sake. Saul committed to David for Saul's sake. He was committed to him. He puts him in places of honor. As a matter of fact, you see in verse 5 there, when they came home, they were returning from war. Why? Because everywhere David went, there was success. And so he keeps getting put in promoted areas as they fight against the Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites. And he goes higher and higher and higher. And then they're coming back from war, verse 5 and verse 6. There are women who come out with tambourines, and they're singing the songs of victory. They come out to sing to David and to Saul. And in verse 7, here's the key verse. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more shall he have but the kingdom? Well, duh. God's with him. Actually, he already has the kingdom. It's just not quite known yet. And Saul is fighting God's plan. That's what we begin to discover. But notice, the people are beginning to love David. Jonathan loves David. As a matter of fact, a chapter or so later, his daughter, Saul's daughter, Michael will begin to love David. The people begin to love David. Everybody loves David. And because Saul is for self-promotion, he begins to get upset. It angers him. His fame is diminishing because David's fame is growing. You see, it's the change of seasons. The winter of the old regime is getting blown out by the fresh wind of the Spirit's power in David's kingdom and coming. You see, Saul is the setting sun, and David is the rising star. And you can imagine, and maybe it's happened before you, where another has been promoted and you've been diminished. Saul's a little sore about that. But the point I want to make to you is when it would have been most natural for Jonathan to back out. I mean, David doesn't like you. I still want to be friends, but why don't you stay outside the kingdom? Could you stay away from me? It would be a little easier for me if you did. No. It's actually Jonathan who advocates for him. It's very interesting in the next couple of chapters. What we'll find is that David's success grows. Four times we're told that David's success grows because the Lord is with him. Three times specifically, we're told that David goes forth and God is with him. Six times we're told in the next couple of chapters, that David is loved. And all these things infuriate Saul. And still, Jonathan sticks with him. In just a couple of verses outside of our text, what we'll find is that Saul will make six attempts on David's life. He wants to nail him to the wall. Verse 10, he contracts a harmful spirit, an evil spirit, and David begins to play with him. He takes a spear and he throws it at him. Well, maybe it's just the disease. Maybe it's just the harmful spirit that made him do that. But what you begin to see is that Saul begins to hatch his plan. Maybe the Philistines can kill him. It's always in Saul's mind to get rid of David. And the one who speaks up for him, the one who labors for David, is his friend Jonathan. He sticks close. He honors the friendship. Do you have a friendship that's battle-tested? Do you have a friendship that stands the test of time? You see, there's a strength here in going in numbers in the way that the love of God is seen. Commitment. Friendship with commitment entails love, loyalty, labor for the joy of Christ. You know, we all have the opportunity for that friendship. We have the opportunity for that friendship because the greatest of those friendships is the friendship that comes in Christ. And once it's Jonathan who looks like the love of Christ in this passage, doesn't he? Because it's Jonathan who shows us the friendship that God has committed to us. When it's tough, Jesus doesn't turn away. He gets near. He climbs on a cross. He dies the death we should have died, and he befriends us with resurrection power and promise. If you turn over to John chapter 15, which we've noted a couple of times in our text, and you run down to verse 12, I love these words of Jesus. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus is meeting with his disciples and talking to them about an abiding relationship, a powerful relationship, because it's a powerful friendship. And there in verse 12, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And notice we are called into loving friendship with Christ and with one another. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. No greater love than this, than the love of the Savior. No greater friendship than this, the friendship of the Savior. Yes, Jonathan loved David. And in the end, in chapter 31, it's going to cost Saul his life. It's going to cost Jonathan his life. David will ascend to the throne. But along that way, it was with the beauty of God-given friendship. And this is God-given friendship for us this morning. The love of Christ to us. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in the Savior who has given himself to the end that we might have relationship with him. That's the heart of true friendship that frees us to have friendship with others around us. Not to be of the world, but to be in the world with the love of God upon us and the love of God shining through us. A number of years ago, Jackie Robinson was the first black man to play in Major League Baseball. When he got into Major League Baseball, he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers. As a matter of fact, the owner told him that the reason he chose him was not because he could fight, but because he hoped that he would know when not to fight. Wherever Jackie Robinson went that first year that he played in the infield for the Brooklyn Dodgers, everywhere he went, he rose, he walked into the stadium to jeers and to foul comments. Oftentimes in the visitor locker room or in the dugout, there were things written to him, epitaphs of incorrigible comments made to him. When he was on the field, when people would slide into a base, they would slide in cleats up so that they could spike him. When he went to bat, there were pitchers who would throw baseballs as hard as they could at his head. All these things he endured. One day he was in the infield and he made an error. He was quite a good baseball field. He had a golden glove, but he made an error and he was really down on himself. And all the crowd could see that he was down on himself and they started yelling at him. Started yearning at him. It just took over the thing. And a fellow infielder, a southern boy, a white boy from a deep south named Pee Wee Reese, looked up at the crowd. He walked over to Jackie Robinson. He put his arm around him, just looked up at the crowd, stood there looking at him. As everybody looked and saw him with his arm around Jackie Robinson, the crowd began to quiet until they were still. Jackie Robinson would later say that that moment of friendship saved his major league career because another stood with him. Can I tell you this morning, The beauty of Jonathan and David was in trying times to have a friend alongside. And you have a friend in Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. And that's why we can be friends with one another, Westminster. That's why we can be friends here and take that friendship to the world, because we have friendship with Jesus. He will not let us go. You see, the best of redemptive friendship is that it is sticky and sacrificial. It sticks. Stick close to Jesus. Love Him and love one another well. Friendship is costly. Friendship is painful. But friendship is joy in relationship eternally with God. Jesus has come. And He stood with us in the hard moments, and we can stand with others in hard moments. Because redemptive friendship looks different than friendship in the world. We're called to sacrifice, to give because we have received, to rejoice because God is our God. So this is the kind of friendship that frees, the kind of friendship that forgives, the kind of friendship that fortifies because it sticks close. We need a friendship that comes alongside, and Jesus comes alongside us, strengthens us from the inside out, that we can be friends with one another. You know, the beauty of Jonathan was that he saw God at work, and he joined where God was at work. The distaste and the struggle of Saul was that Saul was all about himself. He left his anger, he left his fearfulness, he left that unchecked, and it controlled him to the end. We dare not leave our emotions unchecked because we have hope in Christ. A friendship that frees us from the penalty and more from the pollution of sin. A friendship that forgives so that we can be forgiving to one another and love each other in the hard times. And a friendship that fortifies, that strengthens. Our goal from the Nehemiah Project, people struggling with online struggles from porn to addiction, to care groups, to community groups, is to love one another in real ways. See, my heart for this church, I think the gospel heart for this church, is that we can be authentic and love one another well, because we have been loved well. Stick close. Stick close because Jesus has stuck close to you. And then be willing to go the extra mile. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5:41, it'd be worth reading afterwards to read the verses around Matthew 5:41 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells his followers that when others are mean to them, not to retaliate. But if they ask you to go 1 mile, to go 2. The reason he does that is because in the Roman economy, if a Roman soldier wanted anything you had to give it to him, and you were bound to him for 1 mile. You had to serve him on a journey for 1 mile. If he said, carry this, you had to carry it. And what does Jesus say? You know, the Jews had a great distaste for their occupiers, the Romans. Don't just go 1, go 2. And that's friendship in the church. A friendship that goes the extra mile for one another. Because certainly you know that Jesus has gone the extra mile for you. You know, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, can I say this is the thing you need more than anything in life, is friendship with God. And the thing you need to understand about Jesus is not what you do for Him, but it's what He has done for you. And I assure you, He has gone the extra mile. It's not to prove ourselves to God that we go the extra mile. It's because God has proven Himself to us that we go the extra mile in love, in loyalty, with labor for the great name of Jesus. Friendship is a gift that goes the extra mile because our Savior, dead and risen, is committed to us. Let's love God. Let's love one another. Let's rejoice in the friendship that is given. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning to open your word to a friendship that was life-giving with Jonathan and David. But Father, to be able to reflect to a friendship that is even more life-giving because it's eternal in Christ Jesus. Would you help us to soak that up, to savor that? And would you help us? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. Would you help us as friends of the Savior to love those around us well, to love one another well, to love you well? For the glory of Christ, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.